Good evening, listeners. We thank God for granting us this opportunity again to be able to be with you tonight by way of answering these questions that was submitted to us. I did mention last Tuesday that we will be answering questions on Tuesdays. Every Tuesday is God willing from 8 p.m. up to between 9 and 10, depending on how long and how many questions have come in. So we thank God that He has granted us another opportunity again today, that some questions have come in, and we will be able to answer them by God's grace. So keep me in prayers as we endeavor to answer these very important questions that have been asked. So before we get into them, I would like us to bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, dear God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us again to meet and fellowship by way of answering questions that have been submitted by your beloved children, O God. And we consider these questions very important, for it has been asked from honestly and sincerely. So may you grant me the grace, Lord, and the wisdom and the words, dear Lord, to be spoken in such a way that will be of help to your people, to both those who have asked and to the rest who will be listening. So we are so grateful, dear Lord, and bless them, O Father, and bless these few moments that we are together in this fellowship. In Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray and ask the blessing. Bless your word, bless the scriptures that will be read, the quotes that will be referred to, and the words that will be spoken. And may the Holy Spirit quicken it back into the hearts of the people, that it may become life and bring them closer unto thee, dear God. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray and ask the blessings. Amen and amen. So the Lord bless you. Welcome again tonight for this questions and answer program. And I'll be answering these questions alone tonight. My precious brother and friend, Brother Pastor Wilson, is engaged and with some other, obligations. So he's not going to be with us tonight, and probably next Tuesday, the Lord willing, he will be with us together. So let's pray for Pastor Wilson. Amen. And that God may grant him the grace. So we have a couple of questions here, and quite a number, and because of we'll see how it goes, whether I'll be able to handle all of them, or if I'm not, then I'll leave some for next Tuesday. I'll pick it up from where we have left today. Amen. So the Lord bless you. Like I said before, we will not be mentioning names of those who have asked the questions. So feel free to put your name or not to, depending on how the Lord will lead you. But we won't put your name. We won't mention your name, rather. And I also said we take these questions seriously, and we believe that you have asked for them sincerely and honestly and from the depth of your heart. Amen. And I'll be making references to the Bible, the scriptures, and also to the message, Brother Branham's message, and also Brother Coleman here and there. So those are the sources I've sourced, searched through this to answer this question. That's where I've got these answers from these scriptures. And I'll be, as I make these references, I will mention the books and then, of course, the scriptures to you to help you get back and do more, study and follow through. Amen. So God bless you. Because in answering this question, I can't answer everything. Just touch the highlights so that it can open up your mind to continue on in studies. So may God bless you. So question number one is, what is the time of life for the bride? Good question. Amen. So I believe the person who asked this question was referring to Genesis 18, 9 to, I believe, 9 to 10. Okay, it goes all the way to 9 to 14, but I'll read to verse 9 and verse 10. Which says, "And they say unto him," this is when the Lord himself dropped down and with two other angels to Abraham and gave him a promise. So this is what they said. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." All right. So this is Genesis 18, where God had given a promise to Abraham that he will give him a son. And it kind of lingered, and Abraham waited for 25 years. He was given the promise when he was 75 years, and now he was 100 years. And as he had gotten old, and Sarah had also gotten old, they didn't have the strength to bring forth the child anymore. The Bible said there was no life in them, and Sarah's breasts had dried up. So it was absolutely in the human eye impossible for it to happen. But God had spoken to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. So because of that faith, and he held on to that word, and it teaches us a lot of things, that we can never hurry God. Once God makes a promise, he has his time, he has his season, and he knows how to bring it forth. Our work, our duty is to believe and hold on to that promise. So Abraham, who was eventually called the father of faith, the father of nations, he believed and he stayed true to God. And the Bible said it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed and remained steadfast. So at the time where now it looked like it was almost impossible, then God himself came down. And of course the Bible said there were three, but one of them was God, Elohim. And Abraham recognized him. And he spoke to Abraham. He said, "I will visit you. I will return to you according to the time of life." And the question here is, what is the time of life for the bride? So he put in there the time of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that would be the time he would return to Abraham. And he did return, and Sarah received a son, Isaac, finally. And of course there are many things that happened around there at that time, how that Sodom got burnt and things like that. And in St. Luke, I believe 17:30, the Bible said the Son of Man, the same Elohim, would be revealed again when the world is in a Sodom condition. And we know that has already transpired. Through Malachi 4, the Son of Man has already been revealed as the Word of God. And the next thing that remaineth is the Sodom getting burned. But there's a bride on earth, there's a Sarah on earth with a promise. And the promise is to return in the time of life. So the question here, what is that time of life for the bride? And what is that promise? It's all tied together. Amen. So I just want to say a few things here. Amen. In way of answering this question. Now, the time of life for the bride is the promise of the dynamics to our mechanics. That's the time of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. The promised son, S-O-N, to the bride is the manifestation of the seven lived voices as faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. That is our promise that we have to bring forth. So there will come a time, amen, that has to come forth. So that is our promise, which is the state in, of St. John 5:19, the mind of Christ being manifested on the earth. You see, then when that happens, we will see Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and St. John 14:12, the works that I do, shall you do also even greater. Mark 11:22-26, whatever you say, it shall happen. St. John 15:7, you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you want and shall be done unto you. All these promises are the bride's promises. It has got to be fulfilled. But these promises are all tied into the time of life for the bride. You see that? So the promised son that was promised, that is promised for you, the bride, is a manifestation of them seven lived voices, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've not said a revelation, I've said a manifestation, making known, display, you see, and it will take the dynamics to bring it forth. The dynamics coming on, and the dynamics is charity. The dynamics is the Holy Spirit itself, the voice of the archangel. Praise the Lord. Amen. So when that time comes, then we will see the fulfillment of this promise again. You see, the time of life. So I don't know whether the person who asked this question wants to know whether there's an actual time, a time period. Amen. But I want to say, if that's what the question was about, no, there's no time period. God knows his time. He just gave the word. That is it. He gave the word to Abraham. Abraham had to wait day by day by day by day. 25 years Abraham waited, and the Lord came down. And then he said, I will return again, amen, in the time of life. So here we are with that promise. You already have the word of God as a seed. You have the promise of God, amen. But the dynamics will bring forth that promise. And he knows when that will take place. Our work, what we should do is believe. Stay with the promise. Stay with the word. Stay like Abraham. Amen. But I do want to read something here, maybe to tie into this, a promise, an inspiration that was given to Brother Coleman in 1974. And I want you to listen to it carefully. He's talking about the seven-day inspiration of the seven thunders. This is what the Spirit told him. He said, the seven thunders are the seven voices of the seven church ages, which are seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit into the church as faith, a lived voice, virtue, a lived voice, knowledge, a lived voice, temperance, a lived voice, patience, a lived voice, godliness, a lived voice, brotherly kindness, a lived voice. Seven voices to build a perfect church. To be capped off with the capstone, he builds his individuals the same way. These voices shook the kingdom of the devil in each age. It is the lived voice that is the thunder that shakes the devil's kingdom. Each bride age leave the word virtue for her age. Malachi 4 restored back to the church seven voices for the bride to live and manifest brotherly kindness as virtue of our age. Therefore, when charity falls, the bride will manifest not one virtue, but she will actually manifest seven voices as thunder to shake the devil's kingdom. There you are. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to slot that in so that we know exactly what the Holy Spirit promised for the bride. In this bright eagle age, the seventh angel spoke on earth the word bride body on earth utter seven thunders with the word open. The seventh angel goes forth after the seven seals open with the seven last mysteries, thunders, voice of God, to restore back the faith to the remnant. The word that was in the early church as one voice of God dispersed out over seven church ages as seven manifestations of the same Holy Spirit that was in the early church. The seventh angel brings back these seven manifestations with a message to the last day bride. She receives the word message as the seven part voice of God. It wakes her up and revives her. So the seven voices thundered out in the bride, seven steps added back because she is one with the original voice. Then the seven voices go forth as one voice of the resurrection. Each word virtue lived as the voice of God for its day and age. The bride tree, fully restored, shall live again with all seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit in her, with signs, wonders, and miracles. So there you are. There's the promise for the bride in these last days. So as I said before, the seed, the word as a seed, has got to be in you. You see, then the next thing is the dynamics. We don't know when and how it will fall, but once that happens, then we will see these seven lived voices. We will see the mind of Christ on display, and we will see a fulfillment and a manifestation of Revelation 22:17, St. John 14:20, Mark 11, 22, and then John 15:7. All those promises for the bride, they will spring out of the Bible. It will not be by man's efforts. It will just be a life that is lived. You see, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So thank you for asking these questions. And let's look forward to that great day, which I believe is just at hand. So until that time, stay true to the word, rejoice forevermore, and worship God. Do your best, and God will do the rest. Amen. So that was question number one. So question number two. After the first world was destroyed, a new world was started through the children of Noah, which is Shem, and he says here, that's Gentiles, Ham, Moabites, Japheth, Israelites. And God chose for himself Gentiles, a bride, and Israelites, a servant. What about the Moabites? Good question. What about the Moabites? So let's go to Genesis 6 again. Genesis 6, 8 to 10. This the generations of Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in these generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is what the brother is making reference to. So the question is, God chose Shem and Ham. Shem, which he says the Gentiles. Have I got it right here? Yes, Shem, the Gentiles. And then Ham, the Moabites. And then Japheth, the Israelites. From the Gentiles, he picks Abraham. The Israelites, a servant. And then the Moabites, and then he said, now what about the Moabites? Otherwise, what about Ham? You see, now, I'm looking at this, I found out one thing, that the sin still crossed over. On the other side of the flood, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was grieved. And then, because the Holy Spirit was grieved, then God decided to destroy it, wipe out everything. But one man found favor with God, and that was Noah. You see, then God had mercy on Noah's children, and the Bible calls Noah's generation. And there were three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they were all married. And these were the only ones that were able to enter into the ark. You see, but after the ark, on this side, we find out that sin also crossed over, because immediately after that they ended up with Nimrod building up the Tower of Babel, and all these things happen again, and then of course God had to call Abraham out, because they were all one language, and God separated and formed a nation called Israel. You see, but sin crossed over. So God allowed it, sin to cross over for a purpose. It was part of his plan of redemption. Excuse me. Amen. It was in his plan of redemption. Yeah, so sin crossed over on this side. So let's follow through on those scriptures. Genesis again, amen, from verse 20. It says this, and Noah, where we are, yes. And Noah began to be an husbandman. This was after the flood. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. This is how sin crossed over. And he drank of the wine, and he was drunkard. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, now I want you to note that very carefully, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So Ham, one of the children, and Ham was the father of Canaan. So Ham, out of the three, it was Ham now who saw. He saw the nakedness of Noah. Now, when he saw the nakedness of Noah, he went now and told his brothers, say, this is what I've seen. Our father is this and that. Now, notice the reaction of Shem and Japheth. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, here's the difference between the three children. Shem and Japheth had respect towards their father, so they covered their nakedness. But Ham saw the nakedness of the father and went and spread it out to the brothers. But the brothers went and covered the nakedness of their father. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. You see, now, three things here. God bless Shem and Japheth. But now when it came to Ham, God cursed Canaan. You see, the curse was not put on Ham, who saw the father's nakedness. But the curse was put on Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Noah did not curse Ham, but he cursed Canaan, his son. He put the curse on the generation of Ham, so that the curse would continue on. You see that? And then that generation of Canaan is now what became the Canaanites, what was referred to as the Canaanites. And if you read Genesis chapter 10, verse 15 to verse 20, you will find that generation of Canaan, you see, and part of the place that they stayed in, the Canaanites, was Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where Lot settled in. Lot, when it came to choice, he chose to dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that speaks what is really in the heart, you see. And Sodom and Gomorrah, that is where Canaan, the generation of Ham, you see, dwelt. And Moab, that the brother is referring to as the Moabites, the children of the Moab, of Moab. And Moab was a product of Lot sleeping with his daughters, because they made him drunk, and then they just went and laid with him, and they both had children. One, the elder one, had a child and was named Moab. And then the generation of Moab were the ones called the Moabites. And then the younger one had a child also, and the son was called Ammon, and they were called the Ammonites. You see, and up to today, they are enemies with the children of Israel. Yeah, so that is, you will find that in Genesis 10, 15 to 20. You will find them there. And then in Genesis 19, 35 to 37, this is where now you will find how that the daughters of Lot tricked Lot, and then ended up with Moab. A child born out of adultery, fornication. You see, an adulterous child. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. And we'll read further, and then we'll find out a few things that the Bible says about Moab, because that's the question. Amen. So Moab, it was a generation of Canaanites, which is Canaan, was the son of Ham. And God, in his wisdom, did not curse Ham, because the curse would have ended with Ham. But he decided to put the curse on Canaan, the child, so that it goes throughout. It's for a perpetual generation. Now the question is, how about the Moabites? You see, because Shem and Japheth, they had a blessing on them. And now he's saying here, the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. So the question is, how about the Moabites? You see, now, in a message contending, honestly contending for the faith, 1953, the prophet said, he said, now Balaam, or Balak rather, the king of Moab, he wasn't an infidel. He was a believer. Sure he was. And Balaam wasn't an infidel. Balaam, the prophet, he was also a believer. Here is two sets of believers, them same spirit, like Cain and Abel, they came right down again. Now notice, here was a man, the king of Moab, said, come down and curse these people. Believers cursing believers. Now Balak come down, got up the hill, and Balaam showed him the uttermost parts of the people. Now, we know that story. If you read it clearly, the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. And then here, Balak, the king of Moab, was scared. So he called a prophet, Balaam, to come and curse the children of Israel. So he showed them the backside. And the prophet is wondering, say, believers, cursing believers? No, that cannot happen. Elect does not persecute elect. So, you as a believer, believe God and be content with what God has revealed to you and serve God with joy. Don't you curse. Don't you see the backside of it? Leave that to God. God will sort it out with the person. He knows it. You see? So, don't curse and don't wish anybody evil. Just stay true to the word of God and serve God. Thank God that he has made you what you are. Because you are finding out that those spirits come right up to this age again. It crosses in the spiritual realm to where we are. You see, to what we are today. Because you find out Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, is dealing, the spirit is dealing with a group of people and dealing very sternly. Let me read three scriptures. Amen. That refers to this. I read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. And then Jude chapter 1, 8 to 13. And then Revelations 2, 14 to 15. So that you know that the Moabites, that the bride is asking, what about the Moabites? There's the bride, They say 144,000, but what about the Moabites? You see, so it's coming right up to our time. So listen to what the Spirit says here, expressly speaking through Peter. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as brute beasts, there you are, the Moabites, but these as brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of righteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, spotting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Praise God. Amen. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There it is. The Spirit dealing with it. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, identifying what they are. Amen. And Jude 1, 8 to 13, the same thing. Here Jude says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but say, the Lord rebuke thee. But this speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There you are. Amen. You see now he ties it again, right back to Balak again, the Moabites. And then in Revelation 2, 14 to 15, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Amen. So you find in the New Testament, coming right to the seven churches, the Spirit here is crying against about the doctrine of Balaam. Now we know when Balaam, when he failed to curse the children of Israel, he told Balak, he said, let them commit adultery. In other words, mix the seed. You see, and that's the thing God had. He said, God had called the children of Israel and wanted a pure bloodline, you see, all the way from Abraham. And that's why that man, when he took the wife of Abraham, Sarah, God almost destroyed him. The Bible, the prophet says, the king, that king had an honest heart. He feared God, but that polygamy was legal in those days. Then God visited the man. Because Abraham had told Sarah, he said, when they ask you, because Sarah was so beautiful, don't tell them that I'm your husband because they will kill me. They knew what the law says. When somebody, the husband is still alive, you don't marry the wife, you don't take somebody's wife. You see, so they say they will kill me. So tell them you're my sister. Which of course he's half sister. They were cousins. So when he took Sarah, God would not allow it. He could not. He told the man, you're as good as a dead man, you have taken somebody's wife. It had actually happened twice. You see, and the prophet said God wanted to keep that line pure, the bloodline, because the Messiah was going to come through that bloodline. So he spared Sarah. He kept Sarah. You talk about the grace of God. Amen. He knows what he's doing. Oh, brother, we just have to serve God. He knows and he cares. So he preserved Sarah to preserve that bloodline, because out of that line would come the Messiah. You see? So now, Balaam here now knew one thing. So the only thing that will cut off the children of Israel from God, that will turn God against them, is to mix the seed. You see that? So they brought in those Canaanites, the Moabites, and mixed them up and caused fornication in the house of God. And God almost destroyed the children of Israel. It was so bad. Until just one person, I forget the name, one young man just got a javelin, and that held the wrath of God. When he went and speared, he killed one of the children of Israel who had the audacity, even when the plague was falling, he still had the audacity to bring forth a Moabite into the camp. And God, and when that young man took that action, then the Bible says, God held his wrath. You see that? So the doctrine of Balaam here, on this side, you see, is the Nicolaitan spirit. On this side. And that's what happened in the church ages. Now that goes through up to the end. It's a spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. So he says, I hate that. I have a few things against you, and I hate it. Amen. So here he's not talking about physical fornication, but he's talking about spiritual fornication, which is idolatry. Let me read that again. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So as thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You see? So it ties it together with the doctrine of Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, which is spiritual fornication, then ties it to Nicolaitans, control over God's people. We know what Nicolaitans are, you see, but we thank God that he sent us a message to set us free from those spirits. You see? And that's why the setting of the message is that each church is sovereign. Nobody has to have control over you. As a pastor, you have the supreme control over the church. And God looks to you, and God wants to speak to you, and God wants to use you. He has given you those sheep. It doesn't matter how many they are, whether they are two, whether they are three. Those are God's souls, and he has got to feed them, and he's going to use you to feed them. You see, outside of that control, and we don't believe in that. Praise the Lord. Amen. We believe that this church is sovereign, and the prophet set it out very, very clearly. Amen. So we thank God. Amen. So that Moabite runs right through up to the end. So my brother, I hope that question is answered. There's the bride. There's 144,000, and then of course we have this. You see, that is still right here in our midst. So on this side, it's not physical, it's just a spirit that runs through to this end. So if you find, read the church ages, you will find it right there. Either you follow me or you perish, that kind of attitude. If you don't follow me, then you are not in the bride. You see, we are the only one in the bride, the rest are lost. You see, that is just man. Amen. That's what the Bible speaks about here. Amen. So, what a question. Amen. So, the next question here is question number 3. So, God bless you. This question, I hope that the answers being given is of help to you. So, this is another question here. Amen. So, I'll answer this question and probably we'll leave the rest. There are 3 more questions, which are very, very good questions. One is on Revelation 12, verse 1. And then another one is on the Genesis creation of account. The Genesis account of creation, rather. Amen. About equality between Adam and Eve. And how do we get back there? And then the third one is about the interpretations in the messages. And then there's another 4th one. There are 4 questions. The 4th one, let me get it here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, let me just get the 4th one here. Yeah, the 4th one is about New York. What New York? What does it mean? Things like that. And then the purposes of the 7 thunders, have they been fulfilled or not yet? You see, those are very good questions. So I will tackle those 3 questions, God willing, 4 questions rather remaining, 1, 2, 3, 4, remaining next Tuesday, the Lord willing. Amen. So let me wind up this question and answer program by this. One more question, and I'll answer this, and then we shall close for today. Praise the Lord. So the question is, in Genesis 18, 3 men visited Abraham in the tent. And Malachi 4 said, one of them was the Lord himself. And he's quoting here, and he took butter and milk and the calf, which he dressed and set before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So this means the Lord was in the body. And I say amen to that. And in the New Testament, the Lord picked for himself another body through a virgin. Help me understand the difference between these 2 bodies. Amen. So the brother here, the question is, there's this body in Genesis 18. And then the body in St. John 1:14. Amen. Genesis 18, the Lord himself came down and there were 3. They were in a body. And then St. John, and which that body, one of them was the Lord himself. We read it earlier on. And then in John 1:14, which is a body in the womb of a virgin, where the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is the difference between these 2 bodies? Very good questions. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, the body, of course, the body in Genesis 18, I read a quote here, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, 1961, what Malachi 4 says about Genesis 18, about this body. He said, now a minister said to me, not long ago when I made that remark, he said, do you mean that the man was God? I said, Abraham said he was. He was called Elohim. See? If it isn't right, Elohim, he said, in a body, then he said, in a body of flesh? I said, absolutely. You don't know how great our God is. Then he explains it here. I said, I can see him walk out of heaven and reach out. Now we are made out of 16 elements, petroleum, potash, cosmic light, and the rest of it. But he just got a handful of that, you see, and he said, step in here, Gabriel. He reached over, got another one, and stepped into it, another one, stepped into one himself, and then stepped right back out of it again, you see. So we know what happened. He said he had heard the Genesis 18 account. The Lord said he was coming down to see what was going on the earth. So he took the body. And God is a spirit. We know that. So here, Malachi 4, the brother is asking, what is the difference between that body that walked to Abraham, and then this body that was created in the womb of Mary? Amen. So Malachi 4 is saying, God just picked the dust, the elements that formed our body. Is of the dust here. That's why the Bible says, from dust thou art, out, and then back to dust thou shalt return. If you put this body here, down there in the dust, give it just a few years, you won't find it. It's gone back to dust. So this body literally is dust. It's made up of dust. It's just down here on this dust. And that's why the Lord redeems this earth. Because our body is right here on the earth. You see, he redeems it just like he redeems us. So he has to redeem the earth. Because we are coming to stay back in the earth. So he picked the elements. And then formed a body. And he stepped into that body. And walked to Abraham. And the Bible says he was full of dust. And Abraham saw three men coming with dust all over them. It was in a desert. You see? And then they sat down and they ate and they drank in that body. You see? And then they just disappeared out of the body. Because Abraham, when he was talking to him, he kept talking. All of a sudden, he didn't see the body anymore. He could just hear the voice. The body had dissolved back to where it was, back to the earth, and then the spirit had gone up to, you know, turned back into the way he is, into a spirit. So that is the body that walked to Abraham. The body could eat. It was formed out of the dust. But now, the body in St. John, it was the Word, the Logos, you see, that was created. In other words, God created a blood cell in the womb or in Mary's womb. Yeah. He came, for us we come through sin, our bodies. But for him, it was created. And he did that because he had to come that way so that he could pay the penalty of death, the penalty of sin, which is death. So he had to be created in the womb of Mary. God created a blood cell. But it was the Word. But in Genesis, he just stepped into it, Elohim. He stepped into the 16 elements that was created out of the dust of the earth. But here, it was created in the womb. There was a blood cell in the womb of a woman. You see, so that it could live like we live, born like we are born, though the conception was different. But live the way we live, eat the way we all eat, and then die the way we all die. But because it was God, he rose up again. You see, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, if you look at Genesis 1, verse 27, before the world was created, Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were created in the image of God. And we know, of course, it was a spirit that was created then. Nobody. It was just a spirit. Adam and Eve. And they were given a commission, multiply and replenish the earth. Adam was to do that, but we know Adam failed. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, Then he created out of the dust again. God just picked the dust and then formed the dust. Not created, but formed. The Bible says he formed it. He didn't create it, but formed it. And then in that dust, he breathed into that breath, the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Amen. So, and it was commissioned. Now he needed that to bring forth, to bring us forth. You see, and we know, of course, the commission was to multiply and replenish the earth. And we know we were to come forth by the spoken word. But Adam failed. And when he failed, then another son had to come forth. But this time, not the way Adam came forth. Out of the dust. He created the dust and breathed into that dust. Earth. But in Genesis 18, it was the same dust, but he stepped into it. God himself stepped into it. But in Genesis 2, he picked the dust and he stepped into it, breathed into that dust, and that became Adam. You see, and out of Adam, of course, Eve. Praise the Lord. Amen. And they failed their commission. So in Genesis, in John 1:14, the word had to become flesh to bring us forth, to fulfill what Adam could not fulfill. You see? And that's why now it had to come that way. And the difference is that this one was a blood cell formed in the womb of a woman. But I do want to read something here, the spoken word, the original seed, which I believe I just want to slot this in. Amen. He says, he was that seed that Eve should have produced. You see? So he was that seed. This is a spoken word, the original seed. He was that seed. And the only way that life could be in the reproduction of life, life had to come through that seed. And that seed had to die in order to spread out the life. You see that? Amen. He said, that seed had to die in order to spread out the life. Now Jesus is the Word made manifest. He and the Word is one and the same. And that's why he was so made manifest in him. It was so made manifest in him so perfectly. That's the reason that God manifested himself so perfectly in Jesus, because he was the seed word, the germ word itself, the germ that is inside the seed, that's the life in the seed. And Jesus had to be broken open in order for that seed to let forth its life, to water other seeds that was coming forth. You see? And then all of God's sons must be the same. You see? Must be the same. Yes, sir. To be born of the water and spirit brings us back to the spoken word again, like in John 3. Amen. Like in John 3. See? To be born of water and the spirit, what does it do? Then it brings you right back again unto the place of where you should have been at the beginning. See, that's the reason of Christ's death, brings us right back again to sons and daughters of the living God. That's what it is. So if you read John 3 account, you will find out where Jesus had an experience, or rather, Nicodemus was having an experience in the presence of Christ, where he was telling Christ that nobody can do the works that he was doing unless he comes from God. Then he tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. You see, then he says, how can I be born again? Then he says, unless you are born of spirit, you see, water and spirit, you can never see the kingdom of God. So the prophet here is explaining it. He said, to be born of water and spirit takes us back to the spoken word again. You see, to the state that Jesus Christ was in. And that's why now the Bible says, he is the firstborn of every creation. He is our brother, the elder brother, the eldest brother, the firstborn. You see, and we all come that same way. So we thank God for the message of Malachi 4, the word of God, amen, that has come forth to bring forth that birth, to reproduce sons and daughters again, amen, in the last days for the rapture. You see, And then also let me slot something here and then I'll close in the message. Life is talking about several bodies. Amen. He said, the great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, and that's Elohim. Joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the Theophany. Listen to these words now carefully. And out of the existence of the Father, which is Elohim, the Spirit, supernatural Spirit, out of that went out the Logos, which was the Son, which was the Theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God that went forth in a celestial body. That is the Logos, you see. So there's a Theophany body and a celestial body, which is the same. The Theophany and the celestial body is the same. And the Logos is the same thing, you see. But it went out of God, the Father, Elohim, the great supernatural Spirit. The Word, and then it became the Word. And then from the Logos to Theophany and to a celestial body, it was the Logos. Then the Word spoke out of that great fountain of life and went forth, and there was the Theophany, which was God made into Word. It was the Word, and that is what was formed in the womb of Mary, of Virgin Mary. You see, the Logos, the Word. Amen. The Theophany. Then that Theophany was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And then all the fullness of the Trinity dwell in him. All the fullness of the Godhead. And that is the very way we go. Plumb back to the original beginning of God. You see, we are in it together. There we are born again, not of flesh, born again, not of blood, but born again by the Spirit. And in that eternal spirit of love and honesty comes down to make its place in us. Oh my. So just like Mary, the Word was formed into Mary, you see, Virgin Mary, and then that Word became the Son of God, the Logos made flesh. That same Word that was made flesh in the Logos that has come to us in the form of the seven thunders. Amen. That same Word finds a place in your soul, not in your natural womb, because now men don't have womb, you see. So it doesn't happen that way. It goes into your soul because this is spiritual birth in this natural body. You see, a celestial body being formed in your soul in this terrestrial body. But it's the Word. You see? Amen. And then when it is born, then that is not you. That is Elohim. Another Son of God becoming flesh. Elohim. And in that eternal spirit of love and honesty comes down to make its place in us. The same one that was formed as a blood cell in the womb of, in the Virgin, in Mary's womb, that same one is formed in our soul. Not a blood cell, praise the Lord, amen, but a spiritual body. You see that in our soul. And then when we die from this life, we go into the body. If this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have a theophany to go into a celestial body. So what we are formed in us is called the Word. You see, the Word image, which is faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. That's what is formed in us. Another S-O-N, you see, formed in his people. And then at the coming of the Lord Jesus, this body is picked from the earth again and made in a glorified state to live in his presence forever. Then all the perversion, all the things in the perversion, all goes out of existence. Flesh goes to its punishment. Hell opens up a mouth and swallows in all the evil and perversion. And God and his beloved church This bride takes the stand for the eternities to roll on. That is the great hope of the Christian church. You see? Now, the theophany body or the celestial body, people don't eat in it. You see? And that's why Jesus, when he was first, when he came out of the grave, he told Mary, "Don't touch me. I have to go to my Father." You see that? Which is your Father. So when he came back, now he said, "Now touch me." That was now a glorified body. It's the body that we will live in eternity. It can eat. It can drink. But in the millennium, in heaven, where those they are in now, is a theophany body, a celestial body. They don't eat. They don't drink. You see? It's a theophany. But it's the word in it, which is already in you in form of the word. You already have that body. So when this natural one is dissolved, then you go back to that theophany body. This one just gets dissolved. Like the one in Genesis, just vanish. You just turn into a spirit. But we turn into a theophany body, a celestial body. So when we come down after the wedding supper, then we take on a glorified body. Then we will live here on earth for 1,000 years in a glorified body where we shall eat, where we shall run around, do everything that we are able to do. But right now, those who are in heaven ahead of us, Brother Branham, Brother Coleman, and all the other brothers, amen, who the great warriors of faith, amen, maybe from your churches who went on before you, maybe your brothers, maybe your fathers, whoever it is who died in the faith, believing this message, they are there on the other side in a body and they don't eat, they don't sleep, they don't drink. It is a theophany body, it's a celestial body. They are waiting for us. When our time comes, amen, we shall be changed. And then when we are changed, we shall take on a glorified body. And then we shall go and meet them in the air. They will come down in a celestial body and pick up their glorified body. We'll live here and then together. And then we shall go up to it. I'll go up now and then stay forever and forever. And that's where the Lord promised that I will not partake of the fruit of this wine until we meet again, amen, in the Lord's table. So there you are. God bless you so much. Amen. And keep sending in more of your questions. Like I said, there are four more questions. Those who ask these questions, I will answer them next Tuesday, the Lord willing. So shalom. The Lord bless you. And have a blessed night. God bless. Amen.